Tonight, I need your help. I want us to kind of do a little review real quick. What have we been talking about?
Where's the
armor?
I know, candy. Good, the war armor of God that we have as we fight in this war. What are some pieces of armor that we have available to us? What? The breastplate of what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness, very important. What else? What other armor do we have? Clay. The belt of truth. What did the belt of truth stand for?
Truth.
Truth, yes, but it stood for something more. What did it represent in this war?
It like holds everything together.
Yes, that was definitely part of it. The truth holds all of it together and therefore makes us what?
Stop.
You're not listening. Do you remember our little slogan that we had?
Oh, gird your loins.
Gird your loins, yes. So, what does that mean? Someone said it. I think I heard it somewhere.
Ready.
You're ready. You're prepared for battle. All right. And then what other pieces of armor do we look at? Last week we looked at the shield of faith. Tell me about the shield of faith.
It blocks
the burning daggers.
It's not daggers. Arrows, yes, not burning daggers. Huh? Yes, okay. And so your faith is able to quench all of these tactics that Satan tries to throw at you to get you to doubt. And so this shield's really important. And then we saw some other stuff. What was the other pieces of armor we've left out so far? Yeah, the shoes of the gospel of peace. All right, and so what did these shoes represent? Hey, listen up, everybody. What did the shoes represent?
Of readiness.
The boots of
speed. They held us. How?
To stand.
Yes, because of this gospel that we have keeps us from slipping and falling because we know the truth and we can hold to it. Good. So now, I think we covered all of them if I'm counting right. Tonight we're on this verse here. It's Ephesians 6:17, and just the first part, he tells us the next piece of armor, which is, and take up the helmet of salvation. So now the piece of armor that we're on tonight is this helmet of salvation that Paul's talking about here. Now, first of all, let's get into your heads for a second and figure out, what do you think of when we say helmet? Good old Americans, we say football. Somebody said bike. You said what? Oh, ouch. Okay.
Master Chief.
Master Chief, yes. Your hat is your helmet, okay? All right. Well, listen. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, probably wasn't thinking football, because I don't think it had been invented by this point, or motorcycles or bicycles or any of these other baseball helmets, all these things that we think of today. So yes, his concept, since he's been talking about war, is probably this war helmet, and most likely a Roman soldier's war helmet like we've been seeing throughout this whole thing. So none of those other things probably even crossed his mind. And as he's thinking about this helmet, what he's thinking about was probably this big, heavy metal helmet that would go over their heads. Now, have you seen 300?
Yes.
Actually, probably quite similar to those helmets that you see in 300, although they were Roman. Very similar style. And this big, heavy metal helmet was really, really important because it covered
their head.
Your head, yes. And your head, is that important, Clay?
No.
Yeah, because if you don't have your head...
It's kind of where everything functions, you know, like the mainframe computer of your body. The head is a very important thing. And so even though some of us have thicker skulls than others in the room, I understand that. You might be more protected than others. But, this helmet was really, really important. So as he's thinking in his head and he's talking to the Ephesians, he's thinking about this big, heavy metal helmet. Now listen, I told you that there were two types of swords that were common in this type of warfare of the day. What was the first sword, which we're about to see next? The word for the sword I'm asking for, we're going to see in the rest of this verse. What was the one that we've already talked about?
Not that one?
It is that one. It's the same word that Paul uses. We've talked about this one before. Like a dagger, yeah, a short sword. And it was used mostly for what type of fighting? How would you use this thing? Like kung fu style, what?
Like stabbing.
Thrusting, stabbing, yes. And so it's kind of for short thrusts, really close combat where you can kind of get in around and jab him the ribs or something like that and kill him. But it was a short sword. Well, do you think someone's going to come up to you with a short sword and do one of these like, whoa, over your head? No, it doesn't. I mean, a little teeny dagger probably isn't going to be used to be like, cling, 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 cling. It's not going to do a whole lot. You probably don't need a whole helmet to guard you from the little teeny dagger. So, there probably, Paul has in mind right now, this other sword, which was a broadsword. Now, this sword was 3 to 4 feet long. When we talked about shields, we said the shield covered about their whole body and was how long?
3 to 4 feet.
And so we're talking about a slightly shorter stature of people at this time. And so this sword is probably pretty close to the same height as most of these people were. All right, this is, I mean, they were taller than that, but the sword's still, it's huge compared to their bodies. It's a big old thing. And so he would come up, and the way you use this sword, the technique was, with both hands, you'd pick up this huge, like, barbarian-looking sword over your head, and you'd come down straight over the head of the enemy. Now, not good. Not good at all. You have this big heavy metal sword crushing through your skull. Bad day, okay? Now listen, I was reading, as I was researching this, I was reading in a magazine, an archaeological magazine, which means they dig up dead people and stuff. Not like cemeteries and stuff, but like old things. So in this archaeological magazine, there was an article that talked about they dug up this skeleton, and it was a warrior, and they found his head was pretty much like, the skull was like this. It had like a thing. And so what they think is that most likely this guy had been hit over the head with a broadsword, wasn't wearing a helmet, and it pierced his whole skull and just crushed it and separated it pretty much in two. Like, it would pop a skull like an orange. Just like, done. This is a big, heavy, scary sword, and so you had to have on these thick metal helmets that would pretty much, I mean, you might get knocked out or knocked over, but it would stop the sword, obviously, from chopping your head into two pieces. So it was a very important piece of armor. Now, Paul is talking to us. He's using this picture here, this really powerful piece of armor, really important piece of armor, and he wants to apply it to our lives. Now, as he does this, okay, we got to ask ourselves, why is Paul choosing helmet? I mean, this is going to be a really important piece of armor, but a helmet, why that?
It protects your head.
It protects your head. It protects one of the most important pieces of your body. It's probably the thing you notice the most as you're walking around as a soldier. The thing that you're going to be most aware of as you're fighting is this helmet. And what if it's too low on your eyes and it's getting in your way, or if it's rubbing on your head? The thing, people like wear hats, or a couple of you wear hats. All right, your hats ever like sit wrong in your head and rub and like annoy you at all? And like all day you're like, ah, no. How about guys who play football? What if your helmet doesn't quite fit right? How annoying is that? You're very aware of things that are on your head. Girls are always playing with their hair. No, you were just playing with your hair, so I picked on you. I don't know. that had nothing to do with any of this. Now, you're going to be very aware of this piece of armor above all else. It's a very important piece of armor, but listen to what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that it's the only thing that you need. Because Paul was very clear as he started this whole talk on armor and war. He said, put on the whole armor of God. It was never designed for you just to use one piece, just the shield, just the shoes, just this helmet. But it could be that this is one of the most important pieces you do put on. Because it's right up here on the head that protects one of the most vital pieces of you. One of the things you are most aware of as you're fighting in this battle. One of the most critical pieces you have on to keep you protected. And so as he chooses this on purpose, he wants us to get something. And there's another piece that we need to understand to fully grasp what he's trying to tell us. Imagine yourself in the middle of a battlefield, and there are these huge, crazy soldiers all around you. And you're looking around, and there's the guys just like taking heads off, and there's the guy like stabbing, like cling, cling, cling. There's like swords banging and armor clacking and all this stuff, craziness. There's these fiery arrows flying by your head, and you're ducking, and everything's going crazy. Horses, maybe. I don't know. There could have been horses there running by you, and camels are licking you. Who knows what's going on? It is a crazy battle scene, and you're looking around in the middle of all this chaos, and you're like, who am I supposed to be fighting right now? Like, could you ever get confused? You think, like, you're standing there. Have you ever played, like, maybe just at recess back in the day, you know, and you play, like, let's say soccer or football or something like that, but there's no uniforms. It's recess. It's just chill. Everybody has the same. All right, so you're out there playing. Have you ever gotten confused at, like, who's on your team? Isn't it hard to kind of tell? Well, there's a reason why teams wear uniforms, so that they can tell the difference. Well, a lot of times, these armies would actually design their helmets on purpose so they could see who was on their side. And so the Roman army, they had this big, crazy-looking red thingamajig. It looked kind of like a mohawk. Anybody know what a mohawk looks like? All right, you ever seen those? Good. And so this would actually, as you looked at this helmet, you would know who's on your team, who's fighting with you or against you based on the style of helmet that they were wearing. And so Paul knows this, and as he's choosing this to describe this word salvation here to us and applying it to our life, That's a really important piece of information we need to take with us about the helmet. Because as we look at this thing called salvation, not only are we aware of it, not only does it protect one of the most vital parts of who we are, but it reminds us something. It reminds us of what side we're on. It helps us identify, as we look at this thing, which army we're fighting for. And it's a symbol that you're fighting for the living God of the entire universe. And it serves as a reminder for you of that. So this is a pretty important piece of armor that we don't want to just blow right by and not pay attention to. So my next question then is, why does Paul speak of this helmet in relation to salvation? What does a helmet have to do with salvation? Have you ever felt discouraged? Ever felt like down? Kind of like the whole world's crashing in on you? Like, I'll tell you, like, there have been many, many days where I remember just kind of like falling and being like, how am I going to get through this day? And like, this is tough right now. Life is hard. Things are going on. My heart's breaking. I don't understand why these things are happening. And there have been days where I've really just felt like lifting up the white flag and being like, okay, I give up. Like, I surrender. I don't know what's going on here. And as Paul looks at this helmet of salvation, he's trying to give us this little piece of hope, this thing that symbolizes to us why we can keep fighting even when we're being discouraged, even when Satan's coming along with that broad sword of discouragement and trying to whisper in your ear and tell you that you're too fat or too skinny or too tall or you don't sing well enough or you're not smart enough or people don't like you or whatever. And he wants to discourage you and make you think that you're worthless, because if you think you're worthless, you're not going to go fight for Christ. You're going to sit there and pout and raise up your white flag like so often we feel like doing. And he's really good at it. He's really good at convincing us that we're trash and that we're worthless. And so this piece of armor is really important, because as he's coming at us constantly with that garbage to try to stick in our heads, we have this helmet to protect us from that junk. To say, look, there's hope. Remember whose side you're on. Remember whose family you're in. Remember what you're actually worth in the eyes of the God who created you and loved you and died for you. Don't listen to the discouragement that Satan wants to heap over your head. Now, do you think he's talking about salvation? Do you think that this helmet is representing the fact that we need to get saved? Is that what he's trying to tell us in this? Why not? What clues us in on that? How do you get to be a soldier of God? You get saved. So as you're saved, you join this army of Christ. So Paul's talking to people who are already part of that army, people who are already believers. So he's not saying, okay, after you've put on all of God's armor, then go get saved. Stick this helmet of... No, it's backwards. He's saying, as you are saved, now take this armor, put it on as a believer in Christ, already fighting for God's army, and don't forget this really important piece of your armor. He already saved you. It's already done. Your salvation and you remembering the salvation is so important to the battle. He's not saying, hey, you need to go get saved. He's saying, psst, remember, he saved you. You know, a huge discouragement for me is that so often we forget how important that is. That so often we get so consumed with our own junk in life, we forget just how awesome those words are to hear, that we're saved. That the God of creation chose to send his only son to die in place of this scum. I don't deserve God to die for me. Should I not be jumping out of my skin at the news of hearing that I'm saved by this amazing God? And then we can forget so often, get caught up with our own stuff and be discouraged and point to God and be upset. But really he's saying, listen, you should be just ecstatic remembering the salvation that you have and you don't deserve. And this hope that comes with it. And so, what is this salvation Paul's talking about then? That's our next question. If it's not us getting saved, what is it? Galatians 2:20 tells us this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now here's the deal. The very first couple words tells me that I have been crucified, past tense. My salvation, if I believe in Jesus, happened. My past salvation is that I placed my faith in him and said, look, I'm coming to your side of this war. I'm joining your army. I'm going to be loyal to you as my king and serve you. I've given you my life. I surrender to you, God. It's not Jesus, I need you and I like heaven, so I want to go to heaven and sit on a cloud and feel good about myself. It's you're the king and deserve me to glorify you, so I'm laying my life down and surrender to you. Do you see the difference? And so as we do that, we have been crucified with Christ and our sins have been forgiven of us. That's past tense. That's done. The work is done for you. That's awesome. There's nothing I have to do now as I've surrendered to Christ to go and try to like work really hard and do all these things and please God and be like, God, you happy with me? Did I please you enough today? Did I do this so I can be saved and not go to hell today? And so often I feel like the same people, not speaking in general of any particular people, but just in general, I see people over and over go to the altar over and over. I need to get saved again. I need to get saved again. I need to get saved again. And it's like, why are we getting saved 50 times here? Why aren't we trusting, if we've really believed, trusting in this awesome power that I truly have been crucified on the cross with Christ? My sins have been washed away for good, past tense, done, put away, and now I'm saved. I'm good to go. And yes, I'm going to mess up in my life, but I don't need to run to the altar and think that I've lost my salvation, because that is not a big enough view of how powerful my God really is if I believe this verse. And so this awesome salvation has been done. It's done for us if we believed. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no more punishment for you. It's already been taken away and you're secure in your salvation. And you can trust in your God to complete this work he started in you because it's his job. That's awesome. If you don't think that's awesome, you're asleep or just don't get it. Because listen, you no longer have to try to work your way into heaven to be with the God of creation. He did that for you. What a smile should be on our faces. Be like, what? That's ridiculous. You did that for me, Jesus. Past tense. Okay? Also present right now. This is the part a lot of us just don't get. And I raise my hand in that. Even understanding it, I don't get it all the time. Every second of every day. Every breath we take, every time your heart beats right now, feel your chest and just feel your heart beating. Clay's already doing it. As you feel that beat, every single beat, every single second, Jesus is saving us. Like it wasn't something he just did 2,000 years ago on a cross, this old dude in the storybooks. The reason why you're able to breathe right now is because of Christ. The reason why you're still here and don't just go disappear into nothing is because Christ has you in mind. The reason why you can sit there knowing you're on your way to heaven is because of Christ, and he's doing it right now. He hasn't stopped. He is currently making intercession for us right now at the throne of God. And yet we forget and we sit there all comfortable like, oh yeah, good, that already happened. Great, that's done. Another thing off my checklist. Christ is still fighting that pain that for you. And we forget about it. That's too big to just forget about. That's too important to just go, thanks for doing that, Christ. Awesome. Go on with my day. That's every breath I take. I need to be reminded of what you did for me. John 13:10 says, Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. But is completely clean. And you are clean, not every one of you. Now listen, what this is saying here is Jesus is saying, look, if you've really taken the bath that only I can give, this eternal awesome bath that washes you as white as snow, you don't need to take another one. You've been bathed completely and totally. And back in the day, they walked in sandals, they walked a lot, like only walked pretty much for a donkey, rode a donkey. And they had these like, I guess camels too. But anyway, they had these like dirt all over their feet when they'd walk and they'd get bloody and because they'd stub their toes on rocks and their feet were disgusting. You ever smelled somebody like sit next to you who's been wearing sandals all day and like sweaty in them? And it's like, woo-hoo, like your feet reek. You know what I'm saying? Wait, their feet would get disgusting. So you know what they'd do? You'd show up to Zach's house. I show up and wear my nasty sandals. I just like hiked 5 miles to get from like Damascus to where Zach lives and like wherever he lives. And I'm like, hey, yeah. Hey, Zach, man, I just walked far, dude. And he's like, dude, I can tell, man, your feet smell. Sit down. And he washed my feet. My feet would get washed before I got in his house. Why? Because they were dirty. I didn't have to take a whole nother bath as I got in there, even though I probably need it. But like Jesus is saying, my bath is good enough that you don't need to wash again. All you need to do is clean these feet off. Look, your salvation is powerful enough to keep you saved. Once Christ has done a work in you and made you new, you don't need to bathe again. You don't need to run back to the altar thinking that you've lost your salvation. That's Satan whispering in your ear, trying to convince you to doubt what God's done in you. It's too big, too powerful, and too beautiful of a work for you to go, God, you're not strong enough to save me after you said you have. Now, granted, there might be some people who've never really done it. Maybe you do need to think about it. I don't want to discourage you from that, but listen, I do. Those who really have believed, I want you to be secure in that. Jesus himself says, you don't need to wash again. What you need to do is, as you mess up, wash those feet off. Put the armor on. Put that on and get back to your commander-in-chief and say, okay, I screwed up, but here I am, my armor's on, I'm ready for battle again in this war. What do you want me to do, Jesus? It's not, hey, I need to get resaved every single time, but hey, maybe I need to wash these feet up, put my armor on and fight. Get off the sidelines. So Christ is doing this for us right now. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We are being saved by the life of Jesus Christ presently. And Hebrews 7:25 says this. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him. Listen to this part. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ's life is about this now. Making intercession for you. Now here's my question. Do you care? Does it matter to you that the Son of God is right now at the throne begging for your life? That he has given himself in place of you? Because he's actively engaged in your salvation right now. Why have we forgotten about it just because we think we're saved? Why have we given up on this gospel? He hasn't. Every single day, since the day you accepted him, he has been fighting for you. He has been your sacrifice and actively engaged in intercessing with the Father for you. Don't forget that. It's present right now happening. And the last thing about salvation I want us to look at real quick is that it's not just past and present, it's future. And this helmet is such a beautiful representation of this future concept of salvation. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now listen, we're not like Christ yet completely. He has made a new work in us, and we are new creatures. But there will be a day when we are completely and totally like him, and this flesh suit that we walk around in of sin will be taken away from us. And guess what? We will be totally and completely made new, so sin doesn't even get in the way or get near us. And we're able to live in perfect harmony with our God without this stuff messing us up with our sin nature. That's an awesome day to look forward to, and that's the future. Romans 8:30 says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, we've been to this point, if you believed in Christ, where he's called you and he's justified you, he's paid for your sin. And so now when you stand before the throne room of God in this court and he's looking down and you're needing punishment, he looks at you and Jesus says, no, I've paid that. He's justified. I've done that already. Now where we stand is in this position where we're waiting to be glorified. We're waiting to be completely made new, just like Jesus. In glorified bodies where we're completely made in harmony with him, what an awesome day where that's going to be when you get to look in the face of your Maker. Have you ever thought about that? Have you taken time to be like, I wonder what God's like, what will it be like to stand and look at him face to face? What will it be like to be standing in the throne and look at my God? What will heaven be like as I see Christ walking across the street to see me? Like, do you ever spend time just contemplating your God like that and wondering? Because as we reach this state where we are glorified, we get to literally be in His presence. Whew. Like, that blows my mind. I feel like I could just sit there all day and just think about that. Back to where we were originally supposed to be. The way you were created to be in His presence and to glorify Him, that's what we'll get. Whew. That's this awesome promise of hope that we have, that one day, no matter how bad it gets on this earth, no matter what kind of trash Satan tries to convince you that you are, no matter how bad your heart hurts or what happens to your family, no matter how bad the economy hits and everybody in your family loses jobs and you wonder where are we going to live tomorrow, no matter how sick that person you love gets, no matter what kind of horrible grades you're getting in school and just can't seem to get ahead on your homework, or that person in your life is just so mean to you all the time, is just dragging you down, and you just can't figure out why you don't have friends or why this or why that, and all these things pile up on top of you and life just seems to be horrible. There's this awesome hope that we will one day be where we're meant to be. This awesome helmet of salvation reminds us, right there at the forefront of everything, it reminds us that there is hope in salvation. That the victory is worth fighting for. That no matter how bad it gets, you don't have to give up because you're going to win. You already know you're winning this thing. Whew, salvation's awesome. So we shouldn't ever get bored of talking about that. Spend a little bit too much time on that, but I like it. So we're going to, that's good. So the next question is this. All right, moving through this thing. How can this helmet help me as I fight a better fight for Christ? As I'm trying to fight for Him and live for Him, how does the helmet actually help me? Well, we just said the biggest thing Satan wants to do, discourage you. He wants to knock this faith right out of you and discourage you and make you believe that you're not worth anything. Why fight? Pick the white flag up and give up. That's what he wants. So as he throws this discouragement on you, we can look at Timothy as an example for us. In the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is talking to this guy that he led to Christ and he's training up and he's in charge of this church and he's going through all this stuff. He's young, first of all, so he's tempted like by all these youthful things, like he's like wanting to give into temptation. And then people in his church are like, hey, you're too young. You're so young, you can't lead this church. You're too young to be a leader and a pastor and you don't know well enough to lead us. And so they're kind of like fighting back against him. And then he became so discouraged by all this mess that it says he even got like these stomach problems. He was so stressed out and worried about all this junk happening to him, and it just seemed like he was in the pits. He got stomach problems over it. And then he was embarrassed because Paul, his mentor, seemed like he was always in jail. Like every time he turned around, where's Paul? Oh, he's in jail again. You know, like Paul's always sitting in a jail somewhere writing a letter, and he's like, man, I need Paul here to help me. And then he was also facing this group of really intelligent, really well-spoken false teachers. They show up in his town and they're trying to tell his church to go believe this other thing instead of the truth. And he's trying to like combat them, but he's like, I'm a young dude. Everybody tells me I can't do it. They say I'm not good enough. Paul's not here to help. And now I got to like battle these guys who are way better speakers than me and know so much more. How am I going to battle them to convince people of the truth? This seems impossible. I feel like I'm going to lose this thing. And get sick over it. And so Paul writes him these letters and he tries to encourage him. And I'm going to read you two different little passages of Paul's encouragement. Listen to the words he chooses for Timothy to encourage him. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7 is the first one. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This awesome salvation doesn't lead you to be weak. It doesn't allow you to look up and go, oh, well, I guess I just give up. This salvation is a promise of victory to remind you, soldiers, as you're fighting and it looks like everything's just going to fall apart, you don't have to give up because you already won. Keep fighting with power and love and self-control. And look at this, 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my child, be strengthened by what? By the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When you're discouraged, you know what should be your greatest encouragement? That the creator of the universe loves you so much, he died for you. What else do you need? So that boy who was really mean to you, or that girl who broke your heart, or whatever relationship problem you had, that crushes you and you feel like, oh, I'm at the bottom of the world. It can't get any worse than this sometimes. You know, compare that to the creator of the universe. Now that snot-nosed little boy, or that bratty little pigtail girl that broke your heart, just doesn't seem as important or as big, because the God of creation loves you so much that he died for you. And that might just seem like some small little story, juvenile thing, but listen, apply that to all of life. What really matters is Christ. And if you've bought into anything else, you bought junk, okay? And so Paul encourages him in that. And we can go through the whole Bible and look at Job, Jeremiah, Elijah, Hosea, all of these people who are discouraged. It's okay. If you're never discouraged in your life, look, you're not human. Like, I don't know. You're a robot. We need to pinch you and see. Like, it's part of life. But God promises you something with this helmet of salvation that you don't have to give up just because you're discouraged. Satan loves to do that. And sometimes it feels like you're kind of like running this race and you don't like know where the end is. Have you ever seen, you guys have seen Forrest Gump, right?
Yeah.
Where's he running to? He's just running. Like, Forrest, where are you going? Just running. I'm just running. Still running. I'm still running. Every time I see him, like, oh, I'm just running away. Like, and he's running. He's not running anywhere. He's just aimlessly going. Now listen, sometimes a soccer team, any soccer guys in here, I coach soccer. None of the soccer guys are here. They need to come to Firehouse. Anyway, listen. Okay. What I do with the soccer guys is this. My team, they go, hey, coach, how far are we running? When I tell you to stop. Oh, well, how long are we running for? No, when I tell you to stop. So I don't tell them a distance and I don't tell them a time. I just say go. And when I tell you stop, you stop. That's when you stop. There's no goal in sight. There is no finish line. You just run. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that and like had to like run and not know where you're going to end, but it feels like forever. It's an eternity because you're like, how is he going to stop now? Like, coach is so mean. Like, what's going on? Are we ever going to stop running? I'm going to die. I need water. You know, like it's one of those. Okay, so it feels horrible. Now listen, without the helmet of salvation, listen to me. I don't want you to miss this. Without the helmet of salvation in this war that you are fighting, there is no finish line. It just feels like you have no idea how long this battle will go, and I'm just going to keep fighting and just hope. And there's the key. Hope. This helmet gives us hope that there is an end, that there is a victory in sight, no matter how badly they have you surrounded with spears up, and it looks like you're the last one standing on this battlefield, and you were surrounded by these huge soldiers, and you're about to die where you stand. You're about to just give up and say, please don't kill me. Jesus is saying, don't you dare give up. I don't care how bad it looks. You have this helmet to remind you that no matter what, you're winning this thing. You don't have to give up. 1 Peter 1:3 to 6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, get this, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Peter is saying, listen to this. You might be suffering some crazy stuff, but no matter what the trials that are all around you, we study 1 Peter, you guys remember this, no matter what trials are all around you, there's still a reason for you to rejoice and be joyful, and it's this hope that is held for you, the salvation in heaven. So here's the deal. Are you looking forward to it? Are you actually looking forward to this day where you will be face to face with God himself? Honestly, some of us might be facing it tomorrow. Let's be honest. We don't know if we are going to make it home tonight. We don't know if we'll make it outside this room. We feel like, hey, life is going to last like for an eternity. I'm never going to die. But we really don't know. We've been around long enough by this point that we know life ends quick. Are you looking forward to this salvation? Or are we so caught up in the fun of our life and this craziness that's going on that we just forget all the time how important this gospel really is to us? Hebrews 6:19 says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." You guys been on a boat before?
Yeah.
Boats? Like, what if, have you ever been fishing and there's kind of like a current, and so you're trying to fish, and every time you're like finally cast, all of a sudden poof, you're up like hitting the side of like the shore again, and you gotta like get back out to the center, and like, and then you sit there and poof, the time. What do you do in that situation? You throw an anchor. Ding, ding. Thank you. You throw an anchor down. Why? So that you don't keep like blowing all over the place, blowing up into the rocks. Your boat gets all scratched up and your motor gets stuck in the rocks. You stay in the center, so you throw some anchors so you're where you're supposed to be. This verse, we are being told by the author of Hebrews that this hope, this helmet of salvation, listen, this hope is our anchor. This hope is going to hold you where you are supposed to be in this battlefield so that God has you anchored in. Without hope, I don't know where you're headed. I don't know what's navigating you. I don't know what direction you find your life going, because hope in Christ is the one thing that anchors you to where you're supposed to be. And there might be some people here tonight that are like, I don't know what that hope is. I've never had it. You need to talk to one of us before you leave. You need to talk to a leader or me. Find out where you can find this hope. Some of y'all have been like, no, I'm saved. I'm a soldier. I'm in this battle. But you know what? The honest truth is you've never even put on the first piece of this armor or even started fighting. Let's just be honest. There could be those of us here tonight that are just like, yeah, I've accepted Christ, but I've never taken the step of actually fighting in the battle. I'm just kind of sitting on the sidelines. And if that's you tonight, put some armor on. Join this fight. Stand up for Christ. Now, there may be some of you guys who are here tonight, and you can relate to Paul when he says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And listen, you might be coming here tonight, your armor's on, and you are beaten and bloody and battered by life, and Satan has discouraged you, but you're fighting hard for him. And listen, keep fighting. Don't give up. I don't care where you find yourself or how discouraged you might be tonight. Jesus is here to tell you, listen, this helmet is to remind you, you can't lose this thing. Don't stop now. Don't put that white flag up. I was with, you guys remember Nathan, right? Nathan Chapman. Okay, so I was with Nathan. He went to Guatemala once with us, a couple times with us. This one time we were there, some of you might remember this. There was this project we were working on. It was a greenhouse. And we had to make fertilizer for it. And you guys know what fertilizer is made out of? Poop, yeah. So we're like brought out to this place where we're going to work. And as we come around this tree, we see the most enormous pile of poop that you have ever seen in your life. It looked like a mountain of dung, of poo, sitting like right there. And we're like, holy cow, that's the biggest poo I've ever seen. And so I remember Nathan and I just looked at each other. We thought it was a joke. And we're like, is this really happening? And there are like all these little bags that we were supposed to fill up and with poo. And so, like, there's these little shovel-y looking things that we had to, like, fill up the bag. And there were no gloves. We were just supposed to do it. So, Nathan, dude, like, I don't think we're ever going to get this done. This is impossible. That is the biggest pile of poo I've ever seen in my life. And so, Nathan, I remember his words back to me. And as I was studying this, these words rang in my head. I can hear him, a little accent, his little southern country accent, barely understand him. And he was like, we will if we work long enough. And Nathan, you know, was always positive. And he was always that positive guy. And I was the one who was like, are we going to get this done? Like, I had no idea. And he's, you know, I was the one who would stress out, and he'd be the one who was like, oh, it'll happen. And his words were awesome to me, because even now they ring true. We will get this done. We can get through this fight if we work long enough. And that's exactly what this helmet of salvation represents for us. Forces might be coming in on us from every single side. But if we just work, if we hold on, if we wear that helmet and have faith that our salvation is so much bigger and there's a finish line to this thing, we will win. You just can't give up. There's a few reasons why people stop fighting, or they just aren't fighting. And maybe they're not soldiers at all. They've never been saved, you know? Maybe you say, like, well, I'm not that important to this fight. Like, I just, what am I really going to do in this war? Maybe you say, I'm too young. Like, What do I have to contribute? I'm so young. And look at Timothy. I remember Mr. Chupka, if you guys know him, his little daughter Alejandra, just a little girl. I remember like 1 or 2 years ago in Guatemala, she went up and she found a little girl, a Guatemalan, that didn't have a shirt. And she gave her shirt right off her back, literally, to this little girl because she didn't have one. And she was just crying. And we're like, what's wrong, Alejandra? Where'd your shirt go? Like, what's going on? And she had given this little girl her shirt. I mean, this is just a little girl, and she gets it. She gets it. She's not too young to make that type of difference. Now, ask yourself, not to guilt you, but listen, seriously, ask yourself, when was the last time I took a stand like that? When have I sacrificed for someone else to serve them and love them and show them how much God loves them? Are we sitting on the sidelines doing nothing? Can we be that type of youth group that comes together and unites and says, let's change this community. Let's get up and fight. We can't lose if we fight and put this helmet on. There is no losing. When little girls like that shame us into thinking, man, I haven't done anything like that. It's time to step up and actually fight in this battle. You're not too young. Some of us just say, hey, man, I'm just too busy. If the things that you're doing that are making you too busy for Christ are that important, then you're looking at God going, hey, football is more important than you. Sorry. Man, my schoolwork is more important than you, God. Like, hey, Lord, you know, I know you're pretty important, but my friends and spending time with that's just more important to me than you. Ouch. Because when I look down my calendar, I can see all sorts of things that raise their hand to God and go, hey, guess what, God? I'm more important to Rob than you are. Are we too busy for the Creator who saved us? Maybe it's time to clear out our schedules a little bit so we can start living for Him and fighting in this fight. Maybe you say, well, look, I just don't know what to do or how I could even plug into the battle. Like, what would I do if I'm going to engage? I want to get up and fight, but I don't know what to do. Come to talk to us. We would love to show you some things where you could step up and actually serve. If you have no ideas right now, plug into some of the things we're doing and find out how it's done. Go to the turkey drive. Help us out with that. Go to the Guatemala run and pray for these people who are going on a mission trip. Do whatever. Talk to people in your classrooms. There are ways to plug in. Come find out. And it doesn't have to be through First Baptist Church, but you need to plug into this fight. What about people who say, look, I tried and just got so beat down when I tried this thing that I don't have guts to try it again. Like, I tried and Satan just kicked my butt. Well, guess what? That's what this helmet's for. So that when you've tried and it's beat you down, you could say, hey, look, there's still hope. I'm not going to lose this thing. Get up and put it on. And then finally, there's some people that say, look, I have plenty of time to start. I'm in 9th grade. I got my whole life ahead of me. I got so much time to like start this fight. I'm good to go. Romans 13:11 says this. This is my last verse for tonight. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. Get this last part. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. That if you got saved 2 years ago, right now you're 2 years closer to looking into the face of the God who created you. And right now, as we just passed 5 seconds talking about it, you're 5 seconds closer. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, you're that much closer. And every second that goes by, every time your heart beats, you're that much closer to staring into the face of God. If you're not a soldier for Christ, bad day. Get to know Him. If you are, is it going to be this joyous reunion where you're like, yes, I've waited so long to see your face, Christ. I can't wait to see you. Can't wait to give you these trophies because I fought so hard for you. Or is it going to be one of these things where you're like, whoa, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready. I haven't done anything for you yet. I waited too long. I thought I had too much time to start this thing and I haven't fought at all. I've sat back and have nothing to hand you. Wait. We are that much closer with every second that goes by. Where will you stand when you're in His throne? I want to tell you one last story. I'm going to close with a story. I feel like I'm going on and on, but I don't care because I like to talk about salvation. It's fun. So deal with it.
Yeah.
So my last story for you tonight, and then I'll let you go. We still have like a half an hour. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Not really. Let's talk about it some more. No. My last story is this, okay? I was in high school, and there was this one arch nemesis of mine. I'm not going to tell you his name. I can tell you after when we turn the internet off. But listen, junior high literally stayed and made me tell them after. Anyway, so there was this other guy in my class, and he was like, Mr. Cool, Mr. I'm better at everything than everyone else. And it drove me nuts, because everything we tried, he was better. He was better on the athletic field. He was better in class. He had better grades. Everything, you name it, he was better than me. So there was this one class that we took, and I knew I was better than him at this class, but he would always brag every time he comes to me like, you're so stupid. Like, I'm so much smarter than you. He would literally say things like that that were so hurtful, and it was kind of like a fun joking thing, but at the same time, it like crushed me because I knew it was true. He really was better than me at everything. So it drove me nuts, and he loved to remind me of this. So anyway, we're in this class, so finally one day I go, hey, look, I'm going to make you really put your money where your mouth is. I'm going to challenge you in this class. And the winner is going to have to buy the loser is going to have to buy the winner lunch for a week, okay? And so that was the deal, all right? In the cafeteria, it was kind of crap, but listen, anyway, it was good. So we go to this class, and we take this midterm. Whoever gets a higher grade in the midterm wins. The other guy buys him lunch. We go in, we take the midterm, and the teacher of this class always had this thing where she'd like grade them but wouldn't post them to the end of the week after everybody was leaving class. She'd post it up. You could go check on the little list and see what you got. So anyway, we take the test. We both walk out. He's all confident and cocky like usual, like, I just schooled that thing, dude. You're horrible. I'm going to beat you. He's saying all this junk to me, talking trash. A couple days go by. We're still waiting. Every single day, he comes in and says the same stinking stuff to me. Every day, I want to punch this kid in the face. I'm so mad. Every day, I'm like, oh, it's going to go down. I'm going to throw you over the desk. It's going to be horrible. So, but I didn't. I controlled myself, but I didn't want to. So listen, finally, one of these nights, the day before the grades are going to get posted, I'm at Walmart chilling, like buying something. I don't know what I'm doing there, but I don't know what. So I'm at Walmart, and I'm shopping, and I remember seeing my teacher from that class. She's like down the aisle shopping, and I'm like, some of you guys run when you see your teachers outside of school. I used to be like, hey, whatever. I don't want to go say hi to him. So I'd walk up and be like, you actually exist outside of school. This is awesome. You're a real person. So I go up, and I talk to her, and we walk away. As we're walking away, she like, we're saying goodbye, and she stops. She's like, oh, wait, one more thing. And I'm like, we turn around. She's like, I forgot to congratulate you for getting the highest grade in the test. And I'm like, woohoo, I felt like James Bond. I had just gotten this spy information that nobody else knew yet because the grades weren't even posted. So I'm like, yes, this is awesome. So then I go to school the next day, and I'm sitting there, and a little punk guy comes right up to me again, man. And he's like, saying all this, like spewing these mean comments at me. But this time, instead of wanting to punch him in the face and throw him over a like I was just sitting there going, this is awesome, you know, because I knew that I had beaten this kid, and he sat there thinking, I'm going to discourage you. I'm like, nope, don't work, buddy. I kicked your butt. But you know what? I didn't tell him. I just sat there and smiled, dude. It was so great. I'm like, yes, I kicked your butt. So, yeah. So the day comes, all right, where we go up, huh? And we check this list, and you should have seen, he looked like Casper the Ghost. He just turned bright white, and his like jaw hangs open, he's drooling on the ground. Like, he looked like he was gonna throw up on my feet, okay? He was like, this didn't just happen. He beat me. But listen, as I was sitting there that day, and I knew that I had already beaten this kid, and I had already won this bet, it didn't matter what he said to me. It didn't matter how badly he tried to discourage me. It just bounced right off me because I knew I had won. This helmet of salvation is the reminder to us that we've already won. That if Satan comes up and says, you're such a loser, just give in to this sin and stop fighting. It's too hard. And he tries to just spew this discouragement on you. You can sit there like I was and just go, I know something you don't know. I already won. This battle, it's already mine in Jesus. And this helmet of salvation reminds me of it. So my word to you guys tonight, don't give up. Don't give up. Have hope and put on this helmet of salvation. Pray with me. Lord, it is so good to talk about your salvation and what you've done for us. Lord, thank you that you love us. God, thank you that you look into all of these broken hearts and this mass of sinners heaped up in this room, God, and you still love us. Christ, I pray that if there are people in this room that don't know that hope, God, that they would find it in you. They'd surrender their hearts and lives to you so they can find salvation. And Lord, those of us who have that, I pray, God, that we would be good soldiers, that we would be reminded of this hope, how good this salvation is, and never let us be bored of it. Amaze us with your salvation and your love that we don't deserve so much that we get up and fight as hard as we can to the finish line. God, we tell you tonight, we love you. And you are worth it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.